This morning we're going to be looking at I'm going to be honest, it's probably the worst passage in all of Acts. You read it and you're like, oh, it's hard. You don't know what to do with it. It really is. There's some kind of confusion. What do we do with this passage? And you're going to see, I'm going to kind of unite it to a piece right after it because we want to see some resolve here out of this passage this morning. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 through 16 this morning. This is important. This is one of those, and I'm not going to lie to you, this is one of those passages that when I was thinking, let's preach through all the book of Acts, the first thing that went through my mind is, do I really want to preach Ananias and Sapphira? Maybe I'll hop over it. We don't want to do that, do we? We got to take them all on, right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this, and we're going to see something absolutely marvelous about the character of God this morning, okay? So this is an important passage. It's in Scripture for a reason. So Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We'll put it up here on the screen. I'm on page 888 of our Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along there. It begins, "But a man named Ananias, with consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias," Peter asked, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds of your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Yes, that was the price.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things." Verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look into this passage this morning, we want to see your character. We want to see who you are, past, present, and future. Lord Jesus, we pray for the power of your word to get into our hearts this morning, to shape us, to move us, to help us to know you more. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. This past week I did something that I don't do very often. I went clothes shopping. And I know some people love it, are good at it, have an eye for it, know how to find good deals. I am none of those things. I just confess it on the front end. I am one of those people who, I kid you not, I have gone into a shoe store and bought the same exact pair of shoes that I was wearing into the shoe store because I know they work. Just who I am. And so, because I don't do it often, perhaps this isn't an odd reality, but as I was checking out, I got my stuff, I was checking out, and the young lady behind the counter said, Would you like to register your email address with us today so that we can send you the receipt? And I thought, no, that's just one more piece of junk mail I don't need in my inbox. And so I politely said, no, thank you. And she continued with the transaction. And then about midway through, she said, you know, if you register your email address with us today, it makes returns so much easier. And still not swayed, I said, well, thank you, but no, I'm okay. And then right at the end of the transaction, when the number's getting kind of high, you know, as you're looking at how much this is going to cost you, she said, you know, if you give us your email address today, as if she's never said it the entire time, you could save 15% off your purchase right now. Now, you'd think at this point I'd get a little frustrated, but I wasn't, and this is why. I was filled with this excitement because in that moment, you know what she just told me? You are worth 15% off. Your identity is worth 15% off. And I kind of took excitement about that. Now, I didn't give it to her because I still didn't want the junk in my inbox. But I walked out of there thinking, how wild is that? That people will pay you for your identity. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to know, you too are worth 15% off. You're worth more than that, infinitely more than that, right? That in the eyes of God, you have an infinite worth. You are loved by a God who jealously pursues you and protects his people. And it doesn't matter how many things we give our identity away to, whether they're shopkeepers or whether they're to things infinitely more degrading to who we are, impacts who we become. Jesus says you can give your identity away to a million things. It does not change the fact that to me, you have infinite worth. And I will not stop pursuing you. And I will not stop protecting you. I will not stop. Now you're probably wondering, well, that sounds great. But what in the world does it have to do with Ananias and Sapphira? Right? Well, once again, this is not one of our favorite passages, or at least not one of my favorite passages. Every time I read this, there's like, oh, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. It kind of feels like a wet blanket in the midst of an incredible story, right? You know, right before this, you got the community of God. There's a triumphant moment. Peter out of jail. They pray for boldness. They get the boldness. The community's really getting strong. And then right after this, you have more signs, wonders, miracles. It's incredible. But then there's just this wet blanket right between. And yet I want to tell you that the account of Ananias and Sapphira is both encouraging and powerful. And it is encouraging and powerful today. And so, but it's challenging. It's challenging. And so what I want to do is, at first, I want to do a little tiny Bible study on this passage. And really the question that we're going to ask is, what is this not? Okay? It's kind of a weird way to ask how to read Scripture is, well, you just ask what it's not. And that's what we're going to do. Look at what it's not. And then we're going to say, what is it? And then we're going to ask, how does that impact us today? Okay, so we're going to look, what is it not? What is it? And how does that impact us today? So let's begin with what it's not. Because as you can imagine, as we were reading this text, if you don't address some issues here, it kind of leads to a few moral dilemmas, right? What do we make of this moment where these folks drop dead at the feet of Peter? Well, the first one that we're going to come across, that thing that is not happening, is that Peter is not the one casting judgment on these two people, okay? We need to start with that because it's important. And that right at the very beginning, it says, but a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds, brought only a part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, maybe this is just my silly imagination, But I think it's easy to read this passage. You see the picture there. Peter's there. They're laying down these gifts at the feet of the apostles. And Peter looks at him and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Now, I don't know about you, but for whatever reason, my mind goes to like some kind of Italian mob scene. You got him sitting there and there's Peter. Ananias, I know it was you. I know it was you. And it's breaking my heart. Sorry, that's just where my mind goes. And if you're as stupid as me, you got to know that's not what's happening here. Peter's not looking at him and going, "Oh boy, I see what's happening here." He does get a word from the Lord, though, doesn't he? He does know that he's lying, right? And he sees that, and he declares that, and says, "Ananias, what you're doing right now is not pleasing the Holy Spirit." We don't know how he got that word. We just know that somehow through the Spirit, Peter gets this word of knowledge. What's important to know about this is Peter's not the one saying, too bad, so sad, you're going to have to pay for this. The Lord is the one doing this. The Lord is at the center of what's happening here. It says right after that, that fear had seized all who were there, and that all includes Peter. Most commentators would believe that fear includes Peter just as much as anybody and are surprised by it. The first thing not happening here is Peter is not declaring judgment over these two folks, but the Lord is doing something here. So let's hold on to that. Second thing not happening is that Ananias and Sapphira are not facing this because they didn't give enough. All right. Once again, verse 4, Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira about this land, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? In other words, did they have to give anything? No, they didn't have to give anything. It was totally at their disposal. So what's the sin here? It's deceit, right? It's deceit. In order to gain the favor of the community, you remember right before this, Barnabas had sold a piece of land and given it and laid it at the apostles' feet, the proceeds. Well, they're looking at that and they're saying, hey, look, we can get a little favor with the community if we did this. So let's sell it, but let's pretend like we're putting it all at their feet, but we're going to hold back a little bit. And as they do that, they're introducing deception into the community of Christ here. And the bigger issue than that is who's trying to get a foothold in the community? It's Satan, right? Remember verse 3? Why has Satan filled your heart? And this doesn't surprise us. This is the character of Satan, right? You know, we see this in John 8. You're from the father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this moment, it has the fingerprints of the enemy all over it. God's community is still called to holiness as much as ever. And we know this in our own lives too, right? We know that when secret sin, especially, starts getting a little influence in our hearts, it doesn't just impact us, does it? It impacts our community, impacts our household, impacts our church community. When deception really starts taking root in something, its destructive powers are incredible. So once again, the issue at hand here is not about how much did they give, it's about the introduction of deceit into the community of God's people. And then one final piece that's not happening, that is that falling over dead is not the new standard of disobedience. Okay? There's something bigger going on here. And we know this simply, just pure logic here. Who's the man presiding over this moment? It's Peter. Has Peter been given incredible grace for his own deception very recently, you better believe it. All right? So that can't be what's going on here. We could even say that about everyone in this room, right? For there is, according to Romans 3:10, none righteous, no, not one. Grace is just as important as holiness in this moment. So something's going on here, something very specific, which brings us to our second question. If that's what's not happening, then what is happening? What is happening? Well, the simple answer is God's protecting his people. I believe that God is protecting his people. Think about this. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, what was the impact that deception had on the relationship between God and his people? Catastrophic, right? Deception seems to always have an enormous impact on the people of God. So God enters into this critical moment of the church's establishment, this moment of the new covenant, and it would appear that he's restraining the impact of sin with his people. And we don't know what that impact is. We'll never know. Isn't that like the character of God, though? I know one of my favorite prayers with my kids at night is we just thank God for protection for the things we saw and the things we didn't see. This is one of those moments we didn't see what it could have been, but God in his sovereignty restrains the impact of sin on his community. That's why I want to attach this to the next section of the passage. What happens right after all of this? Did you see? Signs, wonders, healing, continual people coming to faith. God's at work in his people, and Luke in this critical moment is revealing something about the character of God, I think. What is that? It has a huge impact for us today, right here in this room. I think Luke is reminding us of the eternal character of God that extends, once again, even to this moment, even to you. And that is that in Jesus Christ, we are a people who are established in love, in mercy, and in the grace of God, and that he's going to protect that. That he is going to protect his people. I know when we look at Ananias and Sapphira, we look at this, and it does beg the question, do you know that you're a sinner? And I think most people go, yes. But it begs another question. And we have to see this because this is the Acts is the story not of a couple of individuals. It's the Acts of God and the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story of what happens after the redemption of Christ. God's calling his people back to himself. The big narrative here is the act of watching God develop his church and create the witness of his church. And in this moment when it seems like something's going to break through and disrupt that, God says, no, I don't think so. Not today. And so it does beg the question, do you know that you're a sinner? And we go, yes. But then it asks another question. And I think it's even harder to answer than the first one. It says, do you know that you are loved? And we go, yeah. Yeah, I know. I know. I know. I'm sure. I've heard that. And I think the wild part when we read this, we resonate more with Ananias and Sapphira than we do with the entire church. Isn't that strange? Maybe that's just me. Is it just me, or do we all read this and we go, oh, but I can kind of feel like Ananias and Sapphira. I know my own heart. I know the things that I resonate with. I know my sin. I know what I'm capable of doing. And we miss the incredible picture here that God is protecting his people. He's protecting his people. Do you know that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you know that you are loved? It brings me back to the wonderful quote from Jack Miller, founder of World Harvest Mission. I think I've said this before, but if not, cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. Anybody familiar with that quote? Cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. But there's a second half of that quote that's really important. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. That's the witness of the cross in our lives every single day. Do you know that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you know that you are more loved than you ever dare hope? Can you say yes to that this morning? Do you know it? Do you know it? Is it more than head knowledge? Has it made that 18-inch journey from the head to the heart? You live in it. You glory in it. Every morning you wake up. You wake up in the presence of a Father who loves you unconditionally. It does not matter what you give your heart to. He does not stop pursuing you. He does not stop protecting that. He loves you. There's a song we sometimes sing in the contemporary service, and it's called How He Loves. It's a powerful song. Especially if you let the lyrics sink in. I just want to read to you the first verse. It says, He is jealous for me. Do you know that this morning? That you have a God who's jealous for you? Let that sink in. He's jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of the afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know that your Heavenly Father's affections are great towards you? And you know what? His version of great is something else altogether. Amen. That truly every day you wake up. I don't know what runs through your head, but we're being greeted by, good morning, I love you. Every single day of your life. And there will come a day, if Christ tarries, that we will not wake up and we will enter into his presence and he will look at us. Not with the look of condemnation, but with the look of love and say, welcome home. I am so glad that you're here. And we will know it in every fiber of our being. I am home. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You are more loved than you could ever dare to hope. Carry that with you in every moment of your life. When things are hard, when the world is not as all as it should be, know that you are more loved than you could dare hope. And it's in spite of yourself. But oh my goodness, it is great. It is great. I'm going to pray that over us this morning, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, we've come in this morning with immeasurable pieces that inform who we are. Whether it's a to-do list, words that have been spoken to us or at us, words that are just bouncing around in our society, attempting to define us. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask, that above all those words, above all the whispers and the screams of society, that your word would be more powerful. That we would hear, I love you. I love you with an eternal love that is unmatched, unequivocal in every way. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that for each one of us this morning, wherever our hearts and minds need to hear that spoken with truth, that you would speak it right now through the power of your Spirit. I love you Yes, you. I really love you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us before we could love you back. Thank you for your pursuit, your protection, that you never give up on us. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.